Let's take our Bibles and look for a few moments here in Judges chapter 16. We read from verse 23 down to verse 31 and consider Samson's death. And I've entitled this particular study, A Sacrificial Death. And in it, again, we see a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and His death. Let's read this first, and then I'll make a few comments. Judges 16 and verse 23, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So we've seen how the events of Samson's life parallel that of our Lord Jesus Christ, from his birth to his work as a judge, his marriages, and his identification even with the likes of Delilah. And now his death. And here I believe we see a picture of how Samson's death was sacrificial by one man. And his death, he brought great destruction on the enemy and victory for the people of Israel. And certainly that's what we know and see of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would divide this in three different parts. The first being the enemy's temporary rejoicing over their enemy, which was Samson. You can see here, they thought they had Samson. They thought that he was in a diminished state at this point and therefore was no longer a threat. And it's like our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Satan, I believe, when he tempted our Lord, it was in the same way he had tempted the first Adam, thinking that Adam, in his best state, he was able to bring down and cause to fall. And now, here was Christ, the Son of God, taking on human flesh and attacking him at every point of his life, right on up to his death. I know that Judas, it says, was the son of perdition, and the Lord had so chosen him for that role. But when he went to betray Christ, it says Satan entered into him. So every aspect of the enemy's attack on the Lord Jesus Christ was with this thought, that he would be defeated. Satan is not infinite in knowledge. I believe people give him too much credit. Just like in this day, here you have the lords of the Philistines gathered. These were all their principal rulers in one place and one time. And Samson, in his death, brought down the house, you can see in verse 30, upon the lords. What I see here is how Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, because it was foreordained that he would crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would bruise his heel. Do you see that picture? Samson was bruised, his eyes put out. And so in their mind, they had him in a weakened state, not realizing that God all along had ordained his very path for this moment. And Samson himself realized it when he said in verse 28, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. This once. This is what this is all about, coming down to this death for this purpose, that the head of the serpent might be crushed. And I see some parallels there with our Lord Jesus Christ as he faced the cross. And yes, in a weakened state. In fact, the scriptures say there in the garden that the Lord God sent an angel to minister unto him, to strengthen him. So even the terms here of Samson and the Lord, O Lord God, remember, I pray, and strengthen me. Is it, as you consider even Christ in his flesh, not just what he bore in his soul and bearing the sin of his people, but in his flesh in a weakened state. And yet in that, for that one time, one offering, one place, this once, God would bring the house down, even as here on the lords of the Philistines, bring it down on Satan, the head of the serpent, as he's described there. But natural men, just like you see here, and as I was saying, Satan is not infinite. He's not omniscient. He still believes, even now in that defeated state, that he can be victorious. That's why it says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In one sense, Satan has been defeated as far as his ability to withhold or to hold on to any that Christ has redeemed. And yet he's still not dead. Just like here, the heads, the lords of these Philistines were brought down in this death, but they still existed. The Philistines, the enemy, still existed, much as Satan does today. And yet ultimately, even as with Satan, he will be, in the judgment day, cast into the lake of fire along with all those that he has deceived. But right now, even as with these natural-minded men, even as it was in the day of Christ, there was a mockery. There was a laughing. There was a mockery of this one. And you can see in reading it, it was pitting their God, as you see in verse 23, little G-O-D, a rejoicing of their God over Samson. And this was the exact point even of those that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. They had their little G-O-D. And when God the Father was pleased to deliver him into wicked hands, just as we see Samson delivered over to these, they thought that they had the victory. But as we've seen before in the book of Acts, it was to do unto him what had been purposed to be done. And even here, we see the same. But you can see they're rejoicing. Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. That's important. Not just Samson, but our enemy. Men by nature, left to themselves, are rebels against God, rebels against His Son, and enemies. But now, wait a minute. So were we. We were sometime enemies. But God has reconciled us unto Himself by the death of His Son. But we're of the same nature. I don't mean to stand here and think in any way that any of us are better than these Philistines. Left to ourselves, we would still be enemies of Christ, even as these were enemies of Samson. But you can see in verse 24 their religion. We were talking about this today at lunch, Robert and I, about how men are born into this world as free willers. In other words, you don't have to teach a person to believe that they have a choice or that they have some power in themselves. And popular preachers love to encourage that. You'll see them saying that the power is within you. And building people up to think that they're somebody or can do something. And if they will just work harder and be better, that they can improve their spiritual standing. Notice in verse 24, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, little G-O-D. Who is man's God, little G-O-D, today? It's himself. Thinking that the power is in their hands. Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. I'll tell you, if the Lord causes a servant to be raised up to declare the glories of Christ and the sovereignty of Christ, that all things are indeed in His hands. They didn't see it yet. It's like I didn't see it until the Lord opened my eyes. Just like this world doesn't see it. They're at enmity with the very Christ in which we rejoice right now. Because our eyes have been opened. But they're at enmity. And they will love to debate and argue with you about how their God trumps your God. You ever gotten into those kinds of discussions with people? There's more that believe the way we do than how many believe the way you do. I've heard so many times people say, how big is your congregation? And that's compared to all of the, are you saying all of these others? There's a mockery of the Christ that God has been pleased to show us in His grace and mercy. And you can see in verse 25, they're making merry. Doesn't that describe religion? They were met here to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon. Verse 23, this was in their house of worship. Now there's a lot of speculation about who Dagon was. Some say he was the fish god, half human, half fish. But none of that can really be proven. But that's not the point. It was a god of their own imagination. And when you consider the number, here were 3,000 some men and women on the roof against one man, Samson. And so it seemed like all the odds were against him. And in verse 25, making merry. This is a religious worship time for them, but it was a time of eating, drinking, making merry. Much as what you see in false religion today. The reason they meet together is no one wants to consider the state of their soul. No one wants to consider who is the true God. They just want to be made happy. I go here because the preacher makes me feel better. How many times have you heard somebody say that? I can't tell you a lot about the message, but I'll tell you what. When I came, I was kind of down. When I left, I was really happy. I like being around happy people. Well, look at here. There were a bunch of happy people. And it says there that they called for Samson that he may make us sport. I can't tell you how many times I've turned on the radio or television and I've heard preachers making sport of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way, of His death and why he died and what he accomplished. They put their spin on it. But it's no different than these that were making sport of Samson. I don't know about you, but you can only listen so long, and you just want to call the radio station, or you want to call the television station and say that man is lying on God, or in this day and age, that woman. They make sport of the Lord Jesus Christ. They make light of Him and the truth concerning Him. There's no truth being declared because the truth is not in them. And so, again, you see a lot of these parallels. Over in Psalm 2, and here's where we see in the Scripture what was the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now, that word heathen means the nations. So apply it here to the situation with Samson. Now we got the Scripture looking at this. Why do they rage? Why was this outpouring of their antagonism towards Samson so strong? But the Scripture said, imagine a vain thing. They imagined a vain thing. They imagined that having Samson in their hand, they imagined that their God had Samson in His hand. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, the lords of the Philistines. But here in Psalm 2, it's forward looking to Pilate and Herod. That's where the fulfillment is. Taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Against God and His anointed. Who was His anointed? Christ. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one. And what did they say? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's be gone with this evil fellow. That was their whole thought in putting out his eyes. They thought by that to diminish him. But look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Just like here, God ruling and overruling, even in the placement of Samson by those two pillars. That lad being there to lead him there and to lean on the two pillars of this house in order to bring it down. God seeing and ruling and overruling. The he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Think about what derision is. Just confusion. Imagine the merriment stopping. Just like it will be one day with false religion. People will be... It could be in the individual death of people that have had a false hope and they wake up in hell. Or at the end of time when God ultimately finally brings the entire roof down on the house, if you will, of false religion and casts everyone that's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life into hell. It says, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Now, Samson was raised up for this one purpose, this hour, to defeat the enemy in that time and in that place. And for a specific people. He was one man, but he represented a whole nation. In that death, just like Christ was one man, but by His one obedience, many were made declared righteous. And verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Again, forward looking, actually there to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read over in Acts 13, in verse 33, for example, keep your hand here in Psalm 2, but I want to show you this. A lot of people, when they read that, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, they say, well, that refers to his birth. No. Look in Acts 13 and verse 33. It says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. It's talking about the resurrection, begotten in that sense, that out of Christ's death, God would raise again his Son. Here, in type, through Samson's death, he would be glorified. And coming back to Psalm 2, these are the words of the Father to the Son, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Christ asks for no more than what the Father purposed to give him. And the Father gives him no more than what he asks. He's always heard of his Father. And I believe we see that typified even in Samson's prayer. It was an effectual prayer. Samson received everything he requested because it was the very Spirit of God that gave him this prayer. And what was it? Oh Lord God, remember me. God the Father never took his eyes off his Son. I pray thee and strengthen me. It was the Lord, the Father, that strengthened Christ in that work that he came to accomplish in his death. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Avenged of the Philistines, that justice might be rendered. And we're going to see that in a little bit, that it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. But here was Samson in type. So the enmity of the enemy against Samson is a picture of that enmity that is our nature, the same nature, against Christ and against him as God's anointed. Now the second part, I said there were three parts to this. The second part here is that it was through suffering that Samson would then be glorified. And the same thing is true with our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to seek a great following. But he came that through suffering, the scriptures say, through the suffering of Christ as a Savior, that he should be victorious and enter into his glory. This is what the people in Christ's day didn't understand. They were looking for somebody to come and set up a physical, earthly kingdom whereby the Messiah would be seated upon a physical throne in Jerusalem, and in their minds, the enemy, Rome, be defeated, and thereby a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, would be ushered in where they, the Jews, would have prominence. It was all in a temporal sense that they were thinking. Just like many today, they don't understand the spiritual kingdom. They don't understand that when Christ came to this earth, as he said, when they asked him, when does the kingdom come? He told them, the kingdom is among you. It's here. Because the kingdom is summed up in one person, the king. God the Father said, I've set my king on my holy hill. It's done. He didn't come to get win an election. Or a political campaign, or social causes. Even as Samson here, there was an awful lot left undone, if you will, as far as social causes. There were still poor people in the country. But that wasn't his mission. It wasn't to set straight every ill or evil, but it was to accomplish a particular death for which God had raised him up. And so, in verse 26... in that weakened state, in verse 26, he says to that lad, all the while they were mocking, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. And now the house was full of men and women, and it says that they were upon the roof and beheld while Samson made sport. I think of those that walked by that day that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. And it says, wagged their heads. And they mocked him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. And I think about the fact that Christ didn't come down off that cross. That regardless of the mockery of those around him at that time, he held fast and looked to his Father even as here Samson, it says in verse 28, called unto the Lord. I'm thankful that was the case, because had Christ lived a perfect life throughout his entire earthly ministry and somehow avoided the cross, there would be no salvation. The ultimate salvation is in that suffering, in that dying that he accomplished. That's what he called it, his death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Samson went steadfastly here toward this death in actually bearing the sin of the people of Israel, when you consider the state of affairs there in Israel. But the whole purpose is that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. There was an avenging. There was a rendering of justice in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ against those enemies that would have condemned us were it not for the death of Christ. You think about who those enemies are. First, our sin nature. But even the law that stands against us, Satan, the world, in all of these things, Christ was more than a conqueror and defeated the enemy. If you look over in the portion that I just read for you in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see that? Through death he might destroy the enemy. Even as Samson, through death the blow was rendered to this enemy. And it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Think about the influence that these Philistines had through their lords over the children of Israel, wreaking havoc of their land. And yet now he would be pleased the Lord would be pleased to deliver them through the death of this enemy. So a lot of parallels there. But the final and third is that even as Samson here was numbered among transgressors, if you will, so our Lord Jesus Christ. You find him where? In the arms and the hands of his enemies. They were making sport of him. And I think about here with our Lord how he was, the scriptures say, he was numbered among the transgressors, because the same judgment that fell upon the enemy fell upon him. When God poured out his wrath to destroy every enemy that stood in the way of God being just to justify, and when Christ finished that work and that death, that enemy being destroyed, there remained nothing but righteousness for God to impute to those for whom Christ died. And that's why in verse 30, it struck me, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He wasn't asking to escape. Lord, bring death upon the Philistines, destroy them. He said, let me die with the Philistines. Their substitution. It took the Lord paying the debt, our Lord Jesus Christ, and dying numbered among the transgressors. And in Isaiah chapter 53, and I know I'm just skimming the surface here, but I pray the Lord would take these seed thoughts and cause us to see the glory of Christ. Notice in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, we could read the entire chapter, but 10 through 12 is expressive of what we're seeing here with regard to Samson and his enemies. In verse 10 it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, crush him. He hath put him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Through this death of Samson, the pleasure of the Lord was prospering in his hand by way of type. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There was a victory that was rendered by Samson dying with the enemy as a type and picture of the victory that Christ accomplished in being numbered among the transgressors. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. See, that's what you do in victory. You take the enemy's spoils and you give them to those that you represent. That's what we see here. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. So Samson, a type, that he may die with the enemy, and it says he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors, for his people. This prayer of Samson's here in verse 28 that God heard. It's just like God hears the prayers of his son, but this prayer that he heard and answered was for the deliverance of that people in Israel. And it's a picture of how Christ was heard. He didn't pray to be spared from death, but in that death, that his death would be a victory. It would be efficacious, effectual. And therein, what the Lord has been pleased to teach us, we differ from the world. They see Christ's death as an example. Even as they read about Samson here, they find all kinds of interpretations. And I've even read some commentaries where they consider this a penance for Samson's wrongdoing, his sin, that regardless now, God was pleased with his death. But I'll tell you this, no matter what our sin, our own death for our sin does not accomplish salvation. That'd be like two condemned criminals on death row and one saying to the other, let me take your place in death. Well, you're both condemned. So before God, we're all fallen creatures. There's nothing in our own sacrifices or blood that could ever satisfy a holy God. Samson here was brought to this place in his life in order that God might be glorified through his death. And I believe that's the picture that we see here, as it's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Samson, yes, was a sinner. And unlike our Lord, who was not, he died as a sinner. Christ never died as a sinner, but the bearing of that sin that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ is what we see fulfilled in him. And we see in verse 31 then that really there was peace. There was, as a result of his death, his brethren and all his house of fathers came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. If you go back and look in Judges 13 and verse 25, we see that it was in this very place, Zorah and Eshtaol. It says in Judges 13:25 that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. I find that interesting, that the Spirit of the Lord, this is where the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He began his ministry, and even in his death, the same Spirit of the Lord directed them to bring him back to that place. I think about how our Lord Jesus Christ was given the Spirit without measure, whether it was through his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of these things. It was the Spirit of the Lord moving through him and accomplishing God's salvation.